Now, once again, we're returning to this theme of the interpretation of the Bible. Hermeneutics, if you like, is a part of this. And that word hermeneutics, don't be afraid of it. It's a word in English that's taken from a Greek word. And it really has to do with the science of interpreting the Scripture. Now, we have looked quite a lot in recent times at a verse in the book of Nehemiah. I want us to turn there again. It's Nehemiah chapter number 8, and it's verse 8, where it tells us, "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." And there are a number of things in this text that immediately come to mind that grip our hearts. The first thing is, we should read the book. It's really hard to interpret Scripture if you don't read it. So that's the very first and basic thought. We should read our Bibles. My pastor used to say, the Bible opens to reading. So make sure that you're reading the Word. The little children's chorus says, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And you'll not grow in the Lord unless you read your Bible. So they read, and this is a public reading of the book of the law of God. This is not just talking about private reading, such as you will do in your own home. This is public reading of the Word of God when everybody was there. But not only did they read in the book, they gave the sense. They gave the sense. There's no point in reading the book if you're not going to expound the book. Certainly this is a word for preachers. If you're not going to tell people what the Bible means, there's not really a great deal of point in calling yourself a preacher or a teacher of the Word. We know that the word pastor and teacher is actually one office. So a pastor should also be a teacher of God's Word. He should give the sense. And then it says, cause them to understand the reading. The question was asked by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The question was asked of him by Philip. Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And the man was very honest about that. He said, well, how can I except some man should guide me? And we need guidance. We need help. Not just from men, though. We need the guidance of the Lord. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Arthur Pink said concerning preachers that they should spend many hours every week in study. Every word in his text must be given its precise and definite meaning according to its general scriptural usage, unless there be very clear intimation to the contrary in the passage before him. Or otherwise, it would be arbitrary license, and he would expound God's oracles not by their own terms, but by his own fancies or preconceived ideas. The laws of language must never be violated, or the meanings of words changed to suit ourselves. We are not to evacuate the true force and import of any term, but to explain it on sound principles and not by forced constructions or Jesuitical evasions. And that's a word for every preacher. It is the task of the minister, who is ultimately to also be an interpreter of God's word, to determine by a strict investigation of the text before him the exact import of the words that are used by the Holy Spirit, and as far as he possibly can do, give to those who are his hearers God's thoughts in his own language. That's the task of the preacher. And one thing that is really important, even for your Bible reading, is that the Scripture be allowed to speak for itself. You've got to read what it says and understand that generally speaking, when you come to your Bible reading, the Bible means what it says and it says what it means. You know, some preachers love to go off in flights of fancy using the scriptures and come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas that are not actually found in scripture at all, but they're in their own imaginations. And that's always a great danger for all of us when we read the Word of God. Whenever we come to scripture in our Bible reading, we have to try to allow the Bible to speak for itself. Now, some men are guilty of a criminal disregard to the details of Holy Scripture. If you go to John 5, verse 39, once again, it's a verse that we've often employed in this connection. This is actually a command of Christ. This is not just advice, but the Lord is telling us what our duty is. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And those that he was speaking to were unbelievers, because he said, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He's encouraging these people, he's exhorting these people, indeed, he's commanding these people to search the Scriptures. Now, why would he tell them to do that? Because if you look at the verse prior to that, he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. You need to search the Scriptures. Because he says, these are they which testify of me. The Bible talks about Christ. And that's a subject all of its own that we'll get to in due course. But it's interesting that the word here for search, the Greek word from which that comes, signifies diligently to track out as the hunter does the spoor of animals. So the interpreter's job is to bring out the sense and not merely the sound of the words. Search the Scriptures. This is something that takes a lot of effort. Now, there are certain basic rules that we should follow when it comes to biblical interpretation. We've also been speaking of this in recent times, and no doubt we'll speak about it again. But a writer by the name of Marcus Dodds said, and I quote, "In order to appreciate and use the Bible, the reader of it must himself have the same spirit which enabled its writers to understand the revelation of God and to record it. The Bible is a record, yet it is not a dead record of dead persons and events, but a record inspired by the living Spirit who uses it to speak to men now. It is the medium through which the living God now makes himself known. But to find in it the Spirit of God, the reader must himself have that Spirit." And I know this is basic again, but it needs to be said that someone who's going to study the Bible needs to be born again. You need to be saved in order to have a proper understanding of Scripture. The Scripture itself tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 that the natural man, that is man by nature, the ordinary person without being regenerate, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for the foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, the reader should be a born-again person. That doesn't mean that we don't encourage the unsaved to read the Bible. Of course we do. That's what the Lord just did. Search the Scriptures. He was talking to unsaved people. And we need to get the Bible into the hands of people. God uses his word, even in opening hearts. But the Spirit of God must bring us to faith in Christ before we can have a proper heart for understanding and interpreting the Bible. The second thing is that the reader of Scripture should have a passion for God's Word and to know God's Word. That ought to be a desire in your heart and in mine, that we get to know the Word of God. And that's something we have to passionately pursue. And if it's not there, ask the Lord to put it there. We're all the same in that regard. I'm sure we are. There are times when we feel like reading the Word, and there's times when we don't feel like reading the Word. But we're not creatures who are to operate by feelings, but by faith. And so when you don't feel like it, you have to faith it. And just say, Lord, give me an appetite for the Word. And I'm telling you, when you get into the Word, and you start to especially see Christ in the Word, the Bible opens to you in that way, it really puts a passion in your soul. And I can say that personally, that as I've studied, especially in the Old Testament, things about Christ, types of Christ, things that point to Christ, the more I get into it, the more passionate I become about that, because the Bible starts to open up and things start to make sense in the New Testament that are pointed to in the Old Testament. There's a third thing that we need for proper interpretation of Scripture. Not only to be born again and to have a passion for God's Word and to know it, there has to be in our hearts a deep reverence for God. Meekness, which the Bible says is one of the fruit of the Spirit, humility, and patience are prime virtues for anyone who's going to get an understanding of the Word of God. We come to the Bible with meekness. We desire to be taught. We come to the Bible with humility. We're not full of pride, thinking we already know everything. We discover the more we read and study, the less we know. We actually find ourselves to be more and more conscious of our ignorance the more we study and the more that the Lord shows us. The Bible is a sea without any bottom. The depths of the riches and of the knowledge of God are beyond us, but yet we continue to swim in those waters and we continue to dive into those waters. And we need patience. We need patience for understanding God's Word. And the fourth thing we need is an utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, "He who has prayed well has studied well." And we're not to confuse inspiration of Scripture with illumination. Now, among liberals, and I'm not referring to liberals politically, though they're of the same spirit, I mean liberals theologically, men who cast doubt upon God's Word, some of them will say things such as, if you read a certain passage of the Bible and it really grips you and it really speaks to you, then that is God's inspired word to you because it's inspiring you. But if it doesn't have that effect on you, then it's not God's word to you. Well, that's absolute nonsense. First of all, when the Bible talks about inspiration, and we're referring here to 2 Timothy 3 verse number 16, it's not your being inspired by what is written. It's talking about God giving the word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word in the Greek has to do with breathing. It's the same word from which we get, in the root of it anyway, it's the same root word from which we get the word pneumonia. And you know that pneumonia is a disease of the lungs. It has to do with breathing. It affects our breathing. So when the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. The Lord has breathed out every word of Scripture. And whether you feel inspired by it or not, it is God's inspired word. But there is such a thing as being inspired by what God writes. We're not going to confuse true inspiration of Scripture with illumination, but that's what I'm talking about. And the Spirit of God doesn't communicate to the mind of even teachable, obedient, and devout Christians any doctrine or meaning of Scripture that's not contained already in Scripture itself. In other words, the Lord's not going to teach you something that's not already found in Scripture. You know, you'll come to read your Bible and say, wow, that's a new doctrine. Well, it's new to you, but it's not new. It was already there. And beware of any preacher, any person who tells you, you'll never read this in any of the commentaries. You'll never read this in any of the sermons of men of God. This is something that God has showed to me. You can immediately let the red flags go up left, right and center with someone like that. Because that person is a heretic. And I say that guardedly and I say it firmly. That person is a heretic who tells you that what I'm now going to tell you, you will not find anywhere else. Because let me tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. And when it comes to Scripture, there are no new Scriptures. Now, when you say, this is a new doctrine to me, what you're saying is, I've never seen this before. And that will happen to you as you read your Bible. And let me tell you, it'll happen to you when you read a portion that you've read many times before. And you'll come to that portion and you'll think, I never saw that before. I've read that hundreds of times and for the first time this has jumped out of the page at me. Or someone will come and preach, maybe a visiting preacher or your own preacher, and he'll bring something out of a passage that you've read many, many times and you'll think, wow, I never thought of that. I never saw that before. Well, that's not new doctrine. It's just something that you've got illumination on. The Lord has showed you this, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord makes men wise to that which is written, but not beyond that which is written. Now let me just give you a little practical pointer here, or series of pointers, as far as studying the Bible is concerned. The first two of these would apply mostly to ministers. Because I don't expect that you're going to get yourself the latest Hebrew and Greek text. You can, but it's not going to do you a lot of good unless you can read it, unless you can understand it. So unless you've studied Hebrew and Greek, there really isn't a whole lot of point in you getting yourself a Hebrew Bible without the English translation in it, or the same with the Greek. But any minister who's going to study to show himself approved unto God will need, I believe, it's going to help him to have some instruction in the original languages. Another thing that a preacher would need would be a standard grammar or a lexicon of Hebrew and Greek words. There are a lot of helps out there that are also available for lay persons. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a minister to get benefit from, for example, a Greek lexicon or a Greek word study book. There are a couple of really good, useful books that I employ quite a lot. One of them is called Vine's New Testament Word Studies. And there are others like Kenneth Wiest, W-U-E-S-T. His Greek studies are very valuable and very good. There's M.R. Vincent as well. He's another good Greek scholar. And the great thing about those volumes is that they will present stuff that's for the layperson, not just for ministers. You can actually read in English what he's saying about the Greek words. The only problem will come when you try to read the actual Greek words if you don't have any working knowledge of that. But you can get over that. So the first two, Hebrew and Greek texts, standard grammars or lexicons. But the following ones I would encourage every believer to have for studying the Bible. A concordance. Now what is a concordance? A concordance basically is a compendium of words. Words that are found all the way through the Bible, from A to Z, or as they say in the UK, Z. From A to Z, you have all these words that are found in Scripture. A concordance. You say, well, what's the best concordance? Someone once told me that there's Young's Concordance for the young. There's Strong's Concordance for the strong. And there's Cruden's Concordance for the crude. So you can take your pick. I personally like all of them. I really enjoy using Young's Analytical Concordance. The reason for that is that it gives Greek and Hebrew words. It gives, first of all, the Greek word in English, And then they'll give the English word in Greek and the same with the Hebrew. And I get a lot of help from Young's analytical concordance. It's a great big thing. But of course, if you get it on the internet, it's also big. It just takes a long time to scroll through it. I'm old school. I like having a book in my hand, and I like to underline and look at the thing in front of me. That's just the way it is. By the way, I'm also like that when it comes to preaching. So this is not a criticism of other men who want to bring their tablet or their, you know, whatever their device is to the pulpit. But I'm always afraid if I do that, the battery will go down and that's it. I'm done then. Once that happens, I'm snookered, to use an old term. So I'm old school. I like notes. I like things that are written out that I can lift and read. You may be the same. You may not. It depends how you view these things. A concordance. Something else that you will want to use is a commentary. Good commentaries. One of the best commentaries is, of course, Matthew Henry's commentary. You can get a fuller version of that, which is Matthew Henry and Scott. Matthew Henry and Thomas Scott, I have it in a 3-volume set, great big volumes, very helpful. Now, I know someone said, and they're right, the Bible often sheds a lot of light on commentaries. Sometimes we have to understand that what someone comes up with in a commentary is not exactly to be taken as gospel. So just be careful in your use of anything that men write. And just because Matthew Henry said it doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. But let me tell you this, most often he's right. Most of the time he's right. And that's always good. But there are other commentaries that you can get. Jemison, Fawcett and Brown is a good single commentary. It's not very much in depth, but it's helpful. You have also Matthew Poole, P-O-O-L-E. Matthew Poole has a big three-volume set on the whole of the Bible. Very helpful if you're looking to get in more in depth in a passage that you're reading. So there are commentaries, and there are others. I'm not going to get into all of those today. I mean, I have a ton of commentaries at home. I can't mention them all to you right now. Something else you might want to employ is a Bible dictionary and or encyclopedia. Some of those Bible dictionaries are really helpful, where you can look up words, you can look up the etymology of a word, or you can look up something like Hebrew idioms or things that were done in the Greek or Hebrew culture that will help you to understand why certain things are found in Scripture as they are. You'll look at certain things and wonder, well, why in the world did they do that? Well, because that's what they did among the Hebrews. And I'll give you a good example of that in the book of Ruth. There was a ceremony that was gone through when someone wanted to marry a woman who could marry another person first. Someone would have in a family, as a brother, for example, a prior claim to marrying that woman among the Hebrews. But if he wanted to step aside and give up his right to marry her, that's what happened in the book of Ruth with Boaz. There was a kinsman who was nearer, but that kinsman said, no, I don't want to take on that responsibility. I'll give that over to you. There had to be a ceremony gone through where there was a shoe that was taken off and they spat, I think, in the shoe and handed it over. You think, what in the world is that all about? Well, it was something that happened among the Jews, among the Hebrews. It was something that came from God's law. And sometimes when we find things like that in Scripture, little details, and we wonder, why did they do that? Well, it's to do with practice in that culture. Sometimes you'll get a fuller exposition of some of those things in a Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia, and that will help you. Something else that will help you in your Bible reading and study is a Bible atlas and maps. I don't know if you ever consult the maps at the back of your Bible, but you should, because they'll set out territories that were belonging to the various tribes of Israel, for example. You'll be able to see what was in the north, what was in the south. You can kind of gauge the distance between certain places. And that will give you an understanding as you read through your Bible of what was going on at that particular time. How long a journey was, or how short a journey was. and you'll see where certain people lived. You'll see where Paul took his missionary journeys. There are at least three of them, and they're marked out in some of the Bible maps. So these are all things that are useful as far as equipment is concerned for studying your Bible. But I just want to say something very quickly about the literal approach to Bible study and interpretation. And I'm going to defend that. What do you mean by a literal approach? Well, I mean a literal approach, taking the words as they are, rather than always spiritualizing the words or finding a hidden meaning in the words. I haven't got time, nor have I the inclination, to look at what was done in church history. You can look at men like Origen and Justin Martyr and the fathers of the church and the different approaches that they had to Bible study. Some of them followed what is called the allegorical method. Now, that is not to say that there are not allegories in the Bible. That is not to say that there are not places where there's a spiritual meaning. But the problem with the allegorical method is that you're going to pass over and miss the actual literal meaning of Scripture because you're looking for some hidden message or some hidden thought. The literal method of interpretation is the usual practice in the interpretation of literature generally. Now you do that, and I do that when we're reading any other book, right? Despite any deeper meaning, we start to interpret literally what we're reading. We take the words as they are. Something else we can say is that all secondary meanings of documents depend upon the previous meaning of these documents, namely upon their literal interpretation. Sowers can benefit from knowing something about farming. And when you look at the scripture, it talks about the Lord Jesus as a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now we know the Lord's not a lion. He's a man. He's the God-man. But when it says he's the lion, it's a figurative use of a symbol of strength. The lion is the king of the jungle, the king of the beasts. A lion is a strong animal. And so therefore, the figurative use is derived from the real idea of what a lion is. So while it might be a spiritual meaning here, it's drawn from the literal thing itself. You understand what I'm saying? A lion is a lion. So when you think of Christ as a lion, the characteristics of an actual lion may be applied to him. Again, in the scripture, incense is used as a symbol of prayer in Revelation 5 verse 8. It says there that the incense that arose from the angel's hand, that's the prayers of saints, right? Well, what do you mean it's the prayers of saints? It's incense. It's a cloud of incense. How is that the prayers of saints? Well, because it is something that's a sweet aroma that goes upwards to heaven. That's the way prayer is. So there is a literal meaning to it, even though it's a figurative symbol. And then a large part of your Bible makes adequate and significant sense when it's literally interpreted. The Bible makes sense. When it says that Jesus went into Galilee, that's what it means. It doesn't mean that he went to Philadelphia or over to Pittsburgh. It means that he went to Galilee. It's literal. And great doctrines of the Bible rest upon a literal understanding. Like the doctrine of atonement. Or the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. These are literal things. And the historical books of your Bible make sense as history. And apart from that which is obviously symbolic, and that would include parts of the book of Revelation, we should take the whole of the Bible literally. And it's important to stress that literally interpreting your Bible does not rule out figures of speech or symbols or allegories or types. I should say that the literal meaning of a figure of speech is its proper meaning. In Hosea 7 verse 8, it tells you about Ephraim. Ephraim is a cake not turned. In other words, Ephraim is half-baked. The literal meaning is the intention of the metaphor. Jesus said in John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, Now, we know the Lord's not an actual vine in a vineyard, but the literal meaning is the intention of the imagery that's employed. So we understand that our Lord is the one from whom we get our fruit. The fruitfulness comes from Him. He is the vine. We're the branches. We're joined to Him. And the literal method, most importantly, is the necessary check upon the foolish imaginations of men. There are some church practices that are based on an allegorical interpretation of passages in the Old Testament that have nothing to do with New Testament church practice. There are some who spiritualize the Lord's teaching so much that nobody knows where they are or what they're saying, or what they're talking about. And this is a proven method, taking the Bible literally. It's a proven method of controlling the problem of men taking the Bible and making it mean or say anything that they wish for it to mean or say. See, someone might use the preamble, "The Bible says," and then everything that they say thereafter is actually not what the Bible says. So we have to be really careful about that. Just because somebody, you know, puts that cover on their statements, "Oh, the Bible says," or "the Bible teaches," and then they'll say something, you think, "That's not what the Bible teaches." So just because somebody says, "The Bible says," or go further than that, just because somebody takes a text in the Word of God, "He Himself bare our sicknesses." So that's taken quite literally there to mean that whenever the Lord was on a whipping post there when He was being scourged, that He bore all the sicknesses of everybody in the world so that everybody can be healed. And there should be no sickness in the world. That is a false usage of that phrase and of that actual portion. So it's really important that we take what the Bible says and that we take it at face value, but also in connection with what it says everywhere else. And that's coming back to what we said last week. And we must always compare Scripture with Scripture. In fact, we could say we must compare Scriptures with Scriptures. Because any major doctrine in the Bible, major doctrine, is not just talked about in one place. It's all over the Scripture. And certainly when it comes to finding the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't just find Him in the four Gospels. We find Him all over the Bible. Christ is the subject, the chief subject of the sacred book. So these are just some pointers that I've given you to help you in Bible study. I trust that they will help you. And we'll be looking at some other rules of Bible study and of interpretation as we move along through this series of messages in the will of the Lord.